Our first scripture reading this morning is from the 24th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, found on page 85 in the New Testament of your Pew Bible. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. And they were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." And then they told what had happened on the road and how he'd been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. While they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. And then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. May God bless the reading and hearing of his word."
This is the seasonal tradition. The next Sunday or two, we'll be reading, instead of a Hebrew scripture lesson, reading from the book of Acts of the Apostles. So we are in Acts 3 today. We'll read verses 1 through 21. One day, Peter and John are going up to the temple at the hour of prayer at about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And a man lame from birth was carried in. People would lay him daily at the gate of the temple, called the Beautiful Gate, so that he could ask for alms from those entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked them for alms. Peter looked intently at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. Peter said, "I have no silver or gold, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. Jumping up, he stood and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. All the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized him as the one who used to sit and ask for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they're filled with wonder and astonishment at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's Portico, utterly astonished. When Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Fellow Israelites, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of our ancestors, has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you handed over and rejected in the presence of Pilate, though he had decided to release him. But you rejected the holy and righteous one and asked to have a murderer given to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And by faith in his name itself is made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given him this perfect health in the presence of all of you." The text doesn't say whether or not his teeth were straightened. And now, brothers and sisters, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your rulers. In this way, God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, that his Messiah would suffer. Repent, therefore, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and he may send the Messiah appointed for you, that is Jesus, who must remain in heaven until the time of universal restoration that God announced long ago through his holy prophets. This is the word of the Lord. Join your hearts with me in prayer. Open our ears to hear what is your word. The things that will grab our hearts, bring to us life. The words of grace that transform what and who we are into becoming your children. Amen. So in our Acts reading today, Peter and John are going into the temple to a prayer meeting, and they meet a lame beggar who would always sit at the fence on the gate that led into the temple area. Every day people would bring him there, and he would beg. And as Peter and John pass the man, he asks them for a little compensation. Help me out a little bit. The word that's translated alms here in the text is one of those words that doesn't work real well into English, because it just basically meant mercy, compassion, kindness. Show this guy a little kindness, a beggar might say to you. Could you show this guy just a little compassion? Now, you know that that word means to the two of you in that moment that you help him out with a little money. But the word is more generic. Can you help us out? Of course, Peter and John look down at him and say, yeah, you know, we don't have the transactional money that you want, but we're still going to give you a little help. We're still going to give you some compassion. You were going to help out a guy who's down on his luck. All of us have experienced in some way that kind of exchange. Fortunately for us, it doesn't happen on the way to church, because LaGrange has laws to keep that from happening. Imagine how awkward it would be to be coming into church and have somebody saying, can you show a little compassion? I don't know, church starts in about 3 minutes and I'll be late. But in this particular instance, he was allowed to beg out in front of the temple. The lame man meets religious people. There's that awkward question about help. And the fastest way to move on, you've learned this, haven't you, when you've been down in the loop, the fastest way to learn on is always have some singles palmed in a loose pocket and just slap them a single and you can just keep moving. You don't even have to break stride. And the guy in the wheelchair will say, bless you, or thank you. And we scoot along feeling a little relief, perhaps feeling good about ourselves for having had this beggar guy. After all, he was grateful for our meager assistance. The whole thing, frankly, could more easily be transacted through a vending machine, right? You'd be walking downtown, you'd encounter a big vending machine that says, help out the poor. You'd slide a dollar into it, the voice would say, bless you, and in fine print it would say, some of the proceeds from this vending machine actually help people. And you wouldn't have this embarrassing transaction. The homeless poor wouldn't have to be outside in the winter. It would be a lot easier. And that's why verses 4 and 5 here in Acts chapter 3 are so important to this account. Peter and John look at him intently, and they say, look at us. Let's make some eye contact. And he puts his attention to them, expecting to receive something from them, the text says. It humanizes the moment. They want the man to know that he is being seen. He's not a proxy for poor people. He's actually a specific human being that deserves specific eye contact. The story continues, and we learn that the man's expectations turned out to be way too small. He thought they were going to give him a little bit of money, and instead, they give him his life back. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, Peter proclaims, He extends his hand and raises him up, and immediately his feet and ankles are made strong, and the former beggar gets up and walks. More than that, he leaps, he dances, and he praises God. And the people, who are all astonished to see him walk, to them Peter gives a sermon, making it clear that he and John are not the heroes of this story. The hero is the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, who glorified Jesus, whom they happened to have helped murder just 2 months ago. Peter? Jesus denying Peter before the rooster crowed twice, the rising of the sun? Peter disowned Jesus 3 times. It's now 60 days later, and he's preaching the power of that same Jesus' name. There are 2 lame beggars raised here. The guy at the beautiful gate and a restored disciple. That's a crucial moment in Mark's account of the resurrection. Salome, Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James, come to the tomb to give Jesus a proper burial. And as you know the story, they were concerned about who would roll away the stone so they could appropriately anoint his corpse. And when they arrive, the stone has already been rolled away, and they stick their head in, and there's a guy sitting there in very, very white clothing. And he says, "Do not be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus, the Nazarene who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he has gone ahead of them into Galilee, and there you will see them just as I told you." And Peter, the disciples, special mention, singled out. Perhaps because Peter at that moment considered himself no longer to be a disciple. It obviously pertains to those who did not publicly deny Jesus at the crucifixion. Of course, we know the story and how it goes forward into restoration, the account that occurs in the Gospel of John. Jesus has prepared breakfast for the disciples. They've been out all night fishing. They come to the shore, and he has some broiled fish there for them and asks them to go ahead and have something to eat. And then he takes Peter to the side, the denier, the one who failed at the crucifixion. And Jesus doesn't rub Peter's nose in it, though you know he kind of, part of him wants to. Instead, he tells Peter that it's about love and about Peter's willingness to show his love of Christ to the sheep and to the lambs that need feeding. You can also tell that this is a story of Pentecost because of Peter's restoration. Like Jesus said in the upper room, repentance and forgiveness of sin being proclaimed in my name to all nations. We've all got moments of regret, don't we? All of us. Things we didn't do when we should have, things that we should have done that we didn't, times of deep, gut-wrenching failure when we have sunk into the depths of our own selfishness, feeding our own appetites instead of doing the right thing, being inconsistent in the things that we claim that we believe, hurting the people we love. I will never forget the time that I... No, I'm not going to tell you. No, I'm not going to give you that kind of satisfaction. But for a brief moment, everybody was paying attention, right? Don't you love stories about people who share their self-inflicted injuries? We love these stories. We love these stories about how people have done disgusting things, and then you hear them, and something inside of us lacks the grace to ever see them the same way again, right? As a good guy now, but you don't want to know, you want to know what he did? We tell those stories simply to tarnish the value of what it is we see in them now, the rumors that swirled around that poor lame guy at the beautiful gate. How he got that way. It must have involved sin. I mean, obviously. God was punishing the poor sot. And he's begging. You know, he could probably get a desk job. I mean, his legs didn't work, but he, you know, still had hands. But he'd rather just be lazy. There he sits in front of the front. You know, he spends almost all of his money on drink. That's the way they talked. How do we know? Because that's the way we talk. That's why it's so important for Peter and John to make riveting eye contact with him. His healing is not about his being lame. It wasn't a vending machine where you go to push a button and some random lame guy gets to walk. It was about him. It was about his story. It was about setting aside the gossip and the shame, all of that evaporating along with a full and stable restoration. It was Jesus talking to Peter over that breakfast, looking him dead in the eye. Grace is not generic. Grace is specific. It is about sinners. It is about you. Over 200 years ago, there was a division in the Presbyterian Church in North America. It wasn't the division that occurred over slavery. That also happened, but it was about 20 years over the division to which I refer. It was called the difference between old school and new school Presbyterianism. You probably, you know, don't know much about it, but you know, you go to school and get a degree, and so you have to tell the congregation you learned something. New school Presbyterian was completely motivated by the phenomenal success of revivalist preachers. They believed that if you put your service together just right with the proper mix of music and prayers and fervent preaching and silence and a beckoned altar call, you could get people saved. You've been there. It's a big chunk of American Christianity. You package the revival meeting just right, and you can actually increase the number of souls that come forward for salvation. Isn't that cool? It was highlighted most significantly by revivalist preacher Charles Finney. Dozens upon dozens of people would hear him preach. They would be transfixed by the experience, and they would have transformed mindsets, Finney said, and would come forward and be persuaded to be saved. That was the New School Presbyterianism. Why? Because, man, it worked. It was, you might say, a little transactional. Advertised just right, put together just the perfect combination of conviction and possibility, put a little music in the background, man, people will just come to you like you're the best vending machine you could possibly find. It was all paid for with the price of the sinner's prayer, oh Lord, help me. But it's not about me, it's about the generic dispensation of whatever it is we're dispensing. Old school Presbyterianism languished in this quaint notion, and that notion was that the grace of God had nothing to do with our persuaded mindset. It was God's work alone. Like Peter and John telling the lame man to look at them, like Jesus telling Peter to feed his sheep and his lambs, grace is not about our response. It's not about the cultivation of our personality and mindset to finally get us to the point where we're open enough or good enough or receptive enough for God to save us. Grace is about God's unflinching gaze at you, at me. I've done stuff I don't want to tell you about. Some stuff I'm ashamed of. I'm ashamed of myself, and I don't want you to look at me in that way. But grace is the capacity to look upon another, knowing full well just how lame they are and how culpable they are for the pain and disappointment and injuries that they have caused, and not looking away, not being distracted by that. Grace is the guy from the gate leaping and dancing and praising God. It's Peter now preaching with confidence to people who knew that he had denied Christ. It's you and me finding out that God does not avert divine gaze from us. Because God doesn't find us disgusting, or lame. No. God is looking us in the eye, making riveting eye contact, saying, stand up and walk. Hallelujah. Amen. Please stand, and in the words of the Apostles' Creed, speak our confession of faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead, ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the living.